And if you would turn with me now to our sermon text, we will be once again in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, and today we'll be looking at verses 26 to 34. And we come to the end today of Mark's recording of the kingdom parables. And of course, these are not the only parables that Jesus shares. We've got many other parables in the other gospels. And Mark even tells us as much in our passage today that these are not the only parables that are there. But these four parables are foundational to the way Mark tells the gospel. He does not randomly choose any four parables. It's not like he's writing and thinking, okay, Jesus taught in parables, so I need to put some parables in here. Let's just pick some and throw them in there. These are not randomly chosen. He has chosen these four because they are central to his purpose in writing. Now, as we've looked a couple of weeks ago, the first parable he records is the foundational parable, the parable of the sower. And we learn there that the kingdom of God is likened to the scattering of seed by a farmer. And the seed is the word of God, and the different responses to the word of God depends on the type of soil that seed falls on. There are four types of soils. The first three represent different types of responses that an unbelieving person has towards the gospel. And the fourth type of soil is the response of true faith. And in that first parable, Jesus is highlighting the difference between insiders and outsiders. Who is inside the kingdom of God and who is outside the kingdom of God? But then we saw last week in this second parable that things continue on from there. We see that the subject of the second parable is the lamp who has come. And of course, ultimately, as we read that parable, who is the lamp? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the lamp who has come. He has come, and with him, the kingdom of God has come as well. And the work of the lamp is to expose darkness, evil, and all hidden secrets. And in the end, he will in fact expose every darkness and evil and all hidden secrets. Therefore, what the parable is showing us is it's teaching us this overlap of the ages, that the kingdom of God is already here because Jesus Christ, the lamp, has come. And yet the kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. We are still awaiting that final day when Jesus will return, when that will occur. And that means that the kingdom of darkness is still trying to hold on. And doesn't that make perfect sense of the world we live in? That the kingdom of God overlaps with the kingdom of darkness. So, insiders to the kingdom, based on parable one, insiders to the kingdom should recognize this overlap of ages, and therefore we should be careful what we hear and what we listen to. We should live in the light, allowing it to expose all the hidden places of our hearts now. Because that is what leads to true understanding and wisdom, listening and responding to Jesus' teachings rather than being deceived by the present evil age. So we have seen Jesus focus on delineating between insiders and outsiders of the kingdom of God, and we have seen him giving us insight into how that kingdom of God has come in the midst of this present evil age. So we turn this morning to the final two parables in chapter 4, which help us understand the mysterious growth of the kingdom of God in the midst of this present evil age. So hear now the word of the Lord, Mark 4, 26 to 34. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the chance that you have given us to come before your word, to sit at the foot of these two parables, Lord, that you had spoken and ministered to through Jesus thousands of years ago, many times probably in his life and ministry. But we thank you that you saw fit to record these parables specifically in the book of Mark, and as you did, to know that this particular group of people on September 1st, 2019, gathering at Camperdown Academy, would be sitting underneath these two parables. So we do pray this morning that you would give everyone here eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, that you would sow deeply in our hearts the truth of your words as we see in these parables. May you explain them to us, and may our hearts burn deeply as we see Christ in these parables. And we do ask all of these things only in his name. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want you to think of someone that you love deeply, or someone that you care for deeply. It could be a parent or a child. It could be a spouse or a best friend. It could be a mentor of yours or a disciple of yours. Really, anyone that you have a deep love and affection for. Now, if I was to ask you to come up here and describe the love or care you have for that person, how would you do it? How do we describe that intense love or care? Well, we often, and really kind of the only way we can do it, is to use examples or comparisons. We say things like, "My love for so-and-so is like," or "My care for so-and-so is like." I'm a country music fan, so I think of Randy Travis here, right? "My love is deeper than the holler, stronger than the river, higher than the pine trees growing tall up on the hill." And of course, that song goes on and on, and many other songs go on and on like that. There are many examples of how we can describe our love for a person. And I'm certain that your loved one would love to hear you get up here and hear you describe it. But think for a moment of what types of examples we almost exclusively hear when we do that. We are taking the greatest of things we can imagine and then claim that our love or care is greater than that. Or we take the grandest or most magnificent examples that we can come up with and then claim that our love or care is more magnificent or grand than even that. So as we turn to our passage this morning, and we hear the way that Jesus is going to describe the kingdom of God, what way would we probably expect him to describe it? Well, we would probably expect magnificent and grand and great comparisons. But that is not what Jesus gives us. He gives us the most simple and humble comparisons. Now, if you've been around the church or the Bible for any time at all, and you've been exposed to these parables, then these parables probably don't shock you or jolt you as much as they should when you first hear these statements. Because think again of the audience before him. We've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, but the audience, where is Jesus as he's given these parables? Well, he's had to go out on a boat because that gives him the ability to amplify, which tells us there are a lot of people that are gathered listening to him giving these parables. And these people knew to be looking for the kingdom of God. That's something we know about first century Israel. They're looking for the kingdom of God. They're anticipating the coming of God's kingdom. And they had grand expectations and majestic thoughts about what was going to come when the kingdom of God arrived. And now they know all about the miraculous things that Jesus is doing, which gives them hope that the kingdom that they have imagined is now here. But the examples Jesus gives are certainly not the examples, what the people were hoping to hear. So we have two main points this morning, one from each parable. Point number one, from indiscernible beginnings, the kingdom of God will massively evidence itself. From indiscernible beginnings, the kingdom of God will massively evidence itself. And number two, from the smallest beginnings, the kingdom of God will be the largest of all. From the smallest beginnings, the kingdom of God will be the largest of all. And as we will see, while these comparisons may not have been what the people were hoping for, they are beyond anyone's wildest expectations. Indeed, it is the deep mystery of the kingdom of God. So point number one this morning, from indiscernible beginnings, the kingdom of God will massively evidence itself. And we see this, of course, in our first parable, verses 26 to 29. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." I think we need to notice four important things in particular about this parable. First, notice the simplicity of how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. You know, what is the kingdom of God like? He doesn't say it's like the tallest mountain or the deepest ocean. He doesn't say it's like the brightest star or the largest tree. He says that it is like seeds scattered on the ground. Now let me ask, would you go out of your way to stop and take notice of an amazing natural phenomena? Right? You would, I would. We do that. You know, how many of us stood 2 years ago in 2017, we went outside to go see the eclipse, right? Or how many people every year spend money to travel to Niagara Falls or to the Grand Canyon? We go out of our way to see amazing natural phenomena. And yet, the kingdom of God is like something that no one stops to notice. No farmer has ever made massive tourism money for people to come see his field of scattered seed. But that is what the kingdom of God is like. It is like seed spread on the ground. Indeed, it is an indiscernible beginning, something that our human eyes and ears and hearts would never even notice or pay attention to. And second, notice that there isn't any human activity that causes this kingdom to grow. Yes, the farmer does go out and he scatters the seed, but we clearly see that there isn't anything that he does to actually make the seed grow. And what actually makes it grow isn't even understandable to the farmer, right? That's an amazing statement. But look, verse 27. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. And this is truly a parable that has stood the test of time. We know more today about agriculture than we ever have before, but we still do not know exactly what makes a seed turn into a plant, how a seed grows. And we certainly can't do the work ourselves to guarantee that growth, since we don't even know exactly how it happens. You know, I was thinking about this week. The inner workings of how a seed grows into a plant are so massively complex that we don't even try to fully grasp or understand it. It is significantly easier for you to understand every single nuance of all of our computers and all of our technology than it is to understand exactly how a seed turns into a plant. It seems to be the simplest of all processes, but that is only because we don't even understand how it happens. And so it is with the kingdom of God. No human activity can cause the kingdom of God to grow. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And that is because the kingdom of God, like a seed in a field, does not grow because of any human agency at all. The growth comes only from the Lord. But that doesn't mean that the farmer doesn't have a role in the parable. Third thing to notice, not only does the farmer scatter the seed, but he is steadfastly confident. The farmer does not fret night and day if he sees no growth. In fact, he is certain that he will not see any growth at first. That's why he can sleep, and that's why he can rise night and day. But that doesn't mean that there isn't growth happening. It's simply to say that the growth is merely hidden from the farmer's eyes for a time. And so too is it with the kingdom of God. Those charged with doing the work of planting or watering work without evident results. Parents can sow seed in a child's life for years without hardly a sprout. Pastors can preach for years without any sign of conversion. Elders can pray without ceasing and also without any apparent results. But we work because we have a certainty that God is doing something. Oftentimes we do not know what He's doing or how He's doing it, but we toil away night and day just like the farmer because we know, fourth, the crops will come and then mature and ultimately be harvested. In the end, what was initially indiscernible will become massively evident for all to see. Now, as an example, my wife is from Dillon, South Carolina. And even before we started dating and got married, I had a number of opportunities to preach down in Dillon while I was in seminary. Now, I am not a farmer at all, and I know nothing about it. So I would drive many different Sundays of the year past fields that to me seemed vacant and unfruitful, even insignificant. Because as I'm driving along, I take no notice of these fields. But then on certain Sundays, I would drive past these same fields, but they were now fields of crops. And even though I knew nothing of it or even what the crop was, the harvest was totally evident. And so too will it be with the kingdom of God. You see, even though I never thought anything of those fields when I drove by, my father-in-law, who has eyes to see, knew what was planted. And I would have opportunities to talk with him after services at different times, and he would tell me all about the new crops. He'd tell me about the prayers we needed to pray for the harvest. He would be excited about what was to come. And even though you could hardly see a sprout in those fields, when it came, I remember how joyful he was to take me and show me the harvest. And you see, an unbelieving world looks at the kingdom of God now with disinterest. It's not flashy or dramatic. It does not accord with the latest fashions or the newest philosophies. You know, think of our children who have sown in their hearts the seeds of the kingdom of God. The world is disinterested with those indiscernible seeds of faith in the hearts of our children. The world is interested in all the sinful things that a child's heart produces. But the farmer, the parent, knows what is to come. She observes the seasons and watches for hints of growth. He wakes night and day to toil away in hope of what is to come. And on the day it arrives, not only will it be apparent to the farmer, it will be apparent to all who see. Because despite its indiscernible beginnings, the kingdom of God will certainly massively evidence itself to all. That is what the kingdom of God is like. But it is like something else too. Point number two. From the smallest beginnings, the kingdom of God will be the largest of all. And we see this in our second parable, verses 30 to 32. Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden branches. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." I think we need to notice three things about the second parable. First, there are many wonderful in-depth studies of the mustard seed. And I could point y'all to all kind of real-life examples. And if you've been around the church, you've probably seen someone put before you how small a mustard seed is. So there's many deep studies that we could do. But you don't have to be an expert to understand the clear point. The point is that it is incredibly small. Again, pause for a moment and consider where Jesus is saying all of this. He is speaking to a massive crowd who is waiting for and expecting the kingdom of God. And they have all of these expectations of what they think it will be like when the kingdom of God arrives. So how shocking would it be to hear this example that Jesus gives? What is the kingdom of God like? How should I illustrate it? Think of all the ways that everyone is thinking he is going to fill in the blank. And he says it's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. You see, there is a humility necessary to being a part of the kingdom of God. Paul says that few of us were among the most wise or powerful or wealthy. God says that he chose Israel, not because they were the largest of nations, but specifically because they were the smallest of all nations, which is a sober reminder for any American Christian, by the way. And listen to what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3 through 5. "God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth." There is a humility that is required to being a part of the kingdom of God. And we are confronted with it here in this parable. We are to embrace our overlooked and despised standing in the midst of this present evil age. But second, we are also to notice that this tiny mustard seed will one day be the largest of all. That is the main point of the parable. And commentator James Edwards says this well. He says, "The greater point, however, is that the kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. That which no one would imagine, or if one would seem utterly impossible, will in time loom inescapably before us. God's reign will not only be more real than the world can imagine, but it will be larger and more encompassing." I like that quote because it gets at the very heart of the mystery of the kingdom of God. We live in an instant gratification culture, so it is hard to understand what God is doing when it seems that his judgment or his mercy or his grace to us is delayed. We may be 2,000 years removed from the proclamation of this parable. And in one sense, we may be further along than that tiny mustard seed was then, right? That small, tiny group of followers has grown and grown. But when you look at where it will one day be in Revelation 21, we realize we as a collective kingdom of God are much closer to that tiny mustard seed than we are to it being the largest of all garden plants. Those in the kingdom of God need this understanding, right? This is why Jesus gives it to us. We need this understanding if we are to navigate through this present evil age with faith, hope, and love. And that is what leads us to the third thing to notice. Third, this kingdom will include people from every nation. Jesus says, it grows large branches and birds can make nests in its shade. Now, if you're like me, when I read this the first time, I'm reading through and I'm like, okay, I'm kind of tracking with what's being said here. Then you get this statement and I'm like, wait, what does this have to do with anything? Why is Jesus telling us about birds making their nests in this kingdom of God that has come? What does this phrase have to do with anything? What's the significance? What am I missing? Well, what I was missing was the Old Testament background. In the Old Testament, the prophets, a number of different times, use the image of birds nesting in branches to point to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And there are a number of places I could go, but one of the clearest is Ezekiel 17. And if you want to do a great study, go read today Ezekiel 16 and 17 and see what leads to this place. It's a very important passage there. But chapter 17 ends with this in Ezekiel 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar, and I will put it on the top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who makes the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said. This is a vivid picture, right? That'd be a full sermon if we were going to get into all those parts there. But that is a vivid picture of the salvation of all nations and the inclusion of all people in the kingdom of God. And so this is a very intentional and important addition that Jesus gives to this parable. He could have stopped short by just saying that it would become the tallest of all garden plants. But the fact that he adds this phrase is very significant. There have been some pretty shocking statements by Jesus in these four parables, but, and I hope we've highlighted a number of them, but perhaps none of them would have been more shocking than this. First century Jews were looking for a Messiah to usher in the kingdom of God by overthrowing the Gentile Romans and making Israel the most mighty nation in this world at this time. But Jesus has not come to do that. He came to do something greater than that. He has brought the kingdom of God as a mustard seed, the smallest of beginnings, that it might grow into the largest of all nations and kingdoms, so large and massive, in fact, that it will provide rest and shelter and shade for citizens of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation throughout the world. To view the kingdom of God primarily in terms of physical affiliations, like nationality or language or race or gender or age, is to misunderstand the mystery of the kingdom of God. Those with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand must see this massive picture of what this tiny mustard seed will one day be. And it is that certain confidence that allows us to cut through this present evil age and embrace a worldwide kingdom of God that will exceed any of our imaginations. So from indiscernible and small beginnings comes a kingdom that will massively evidence itself as the largest of all kingdoms. And we must never lose sight of the end, which, by the way, leads us to our two applications this morning. Application number one, true discipleship is the only way to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. True discipleship is the only way for us to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. And we see that important application explicitly in verses 33 and 34. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. This is an important theme that Mark has made clear in each of these accounts through the parables, right? That true discipleship, being with Jesus, being an insider in the kingdom, is what gives you insight into the mysteries of God. We saw it in verses 10 and 11, right? In the first parable. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders." And then we saw last week, verses 24 and 25. Then he added, "Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." And then, of course, the passage we have here today. So one of the central things that is being communicated by Mark is, as a reader, for us to understand, this is what these parables are pointing to a true walk and relationship with Jesus. Whether it's the parables themselves or the inconspicuous nature of the kingdom of God in the world, the common observer has zero chance to grasp the mystery of the kingdom of God. The point here is simple, right? It is the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom of God is not the reason that people don't understand it. The truth of the kingdom is out there, right? It is all around us. It is in the scriptures. And yet, because of our fallen hearts and our sinful natures, we are blind to the truth that exists. We are unable to see or understand or discern the truth on our own. That is who we are. And when we realize that, we grasp the magnitude of our problem when we are trying to live by our own wisdom and our own discernment and sight in this world. We end up justifying things that are clearly opposed to the kingdom of God. We end up covering our eyes and ears when we are confronted with areas in our life that we have erred. And we make a decision, sometimes, oftentimes even, to walk in the dark rather than to embrace the true lamp. But the promise is given here. To those who become a true follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple, he will teach and explain to us all things. He does this when we submit ourselves to the deep study of his word, not as some academic endeavor, but as a heart endeavor, desiring to be changed as we encounter the word. He does this when we humble ourselves enough to admit to God how lost we really are and how totally reliant we are on him for anything in our life at all, even the most simple of activities. He does this when we unite ourselves to a local Bible-believing church and do the hard work of living and growing as a community of faith, striving together to learn more of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he does this when we make prayer an essential part of our life. Only those who have repented of sin, have trusted in him, and have turned to follow Christ can do these things. But for those who have done the hard work of repenting and believing and following Christ, indeed, the mysteries of the kingdom of God come more and more into view every single day. Even if you don't see how that is going on, there is that quiet confidence that that is what God is doing as we are walking by faith each day. And here's the most unbelievable statement I can make today, that the offer of all these things is being made simply and emphatically to all of us today, right? What is the beauty of Christ not giving these examples of it's like the tallest mountain or the deepest ocean? It's because there is nothing extravagant or spectacular we must do to become a part of this kingdom. It is there in the most simple ways and places. John tells us in the opening of his gospel, "To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And that leads to my final application this morning. Number two, embrace what the world sees as your small and indiscernible beginnings. The teaching in our parable, in our two parables, can be applied lots of different ways, right? That's how amazing and divine these parables are, because they literally can apply in so many ways to each of us individually and to us corporately. So on the one hand, it is to be applied to the kingdom of God as a whole. The small beginnings of a small group of followers that will one day fill the entire earth, right? When you think of Jesus with his disciples right there, the small beginnings of that small group of followers will one day result in a group, a kingdom that will fill the entire earth, right? Which fulfills, by the way, the promise God made to Abraham, which is God's faithfulness to fulfill his command to Adam and Noah, right? That's a whole nother set of sermons we could do, but how we see all of Genesis coming to fruition here in these parables. But the teaching should also be understood within our own lives. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer that the kingdom of God would come, we do pray for it to come in the world at large, but we pray for it to come in a greater and greater way in our own hearts. You see, these parables are parables of how God's kingdom also grows in each one of us. An unbelieving world will never understand the trade a Christian makes. We give up, when we become a Christian, all of our autonomy. We give up all of the passions of our flesh, all the desires that we have in this world, all of the ways that we are tempted to find glory in ourselves or in anything else that surrounds us. We give all of our claim to be our own masters. We give up everything that we have built our lives around. And we trade it in for a mustard seed. We trade it in for an indiscernible field of scattered seed. No wonder an unbelieving world finds the true Christian so peculiar. But we do it because we know what we are giving up and we know what we are receiving. We are giving up the secret and dark places of our hearts that we know have never actually brought us any true joy, that they have never delivered on any one of their promises. We are giving up the passions of our flesh that have only sown seeds of distrust and destruction and have never led to a truly fulfilled life. In short, all we are giving up are our handcuffs and our chains, our bondage to sin and death, our enslavement to the old man and all of his wickedness. We are giving up what we cannot keep. We are giving up what has never delivered what it has promised anyways. And we are giving it up so that we may receive the right to be called children of the living God. The right to be washed clean of every single one of our sins, past, present, and future. The right to be sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. The right to be united to an eternal kingdom that has no end. And not only does it have no end, but it is actually growing larger and larger and more massive every single day. Indeed, we give up what we could never keep to receive what we can never lose. So do not despise the tiny mustard seed or the indiscernible field of scattered seed that is your life as a Christian. See with the eyes of faith and hope what it will one day be. And when you do, you will begin to discover the mystery of the kingdom of God, both in this world and in your heart. The joy awaiting you, Christian, on the day of harvest is fast approaching, and it will be beyond your wildest expectations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us in your word the perfect truth. And not just a truth that can be discerned by our natural hearts, but a truth that is discerned and actually changes us at the core of who we are. That it will evidence itself in massive ways. That we will learn and grow as we are being changed daily by your word. And Lord, that even as we have seen in these parables, what this is pointing to, Lord, is a glorious salvation that is beyond our imagination. We thank you for communicating that simply and succinctly to us in your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We thank you for what your Son has accomplished and is orchestrating at your right hand now. And we pray that you would sow this deeply in our hearts, that it would bear all of its fruit in due time. We thank you, and we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.